Well, let's jump into the Word this morning. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us, Lord. And Father, indeed, I believe it's an opportunity to gather together in this place, Lord God, to just come and to hear your Word spoken to us. And Father, today, I know, Lord, without your anointing, Lord, we fall flat. So anoint, I pray, Father. Anoint us, Father God, with the power of your Holy Spirit. This Word is supernatural, Lord God, and may, Father, the effects of it be everlasting in our lives, Lord. Open our ears to hear this, Father God. As this Word is preached, Father, may it go forth with power and boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, on one condition? On one condition. I imagine as parents, there's been a few times that we've actually spoken those words to our kids. Okay, you can go do this, but one condition. You've got to clean that filthy pigsty of a room you've got first. Amen? Nobody's ever said that but me? Okay. I mean, okay, husbands, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. Has there ever been a time whenever you've approached your wife and said, can I please? And they give you one condition. You remember that faucet that's been broke for 9 months and you've been saying every week you're going to get it done? If you'll do that, you can go. Some of you guys are so chicken, I swear. It's happened. One condition. Sometimes that condition is the difference between whether a deal is made or whether a deal is not made, whether a job is accepted or a job is not accepted. I can remember years ago whenever I first came here, one of the things as I was sitting in the meeting with our deacon board, I've never negotiated salaries or anything like that, but I had been in the Assemblies of God for a long time, and it seemed like every time I moved, I had to start over as far as vacation was concerned. Somebody, I worked myself up to 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden I'd make a move, and I was back down to 2 weeks. And my folks and my wife's folks being in New Mexico, I thought, you know, the board says, well, is there anything you want? I said, yeah, I'm going to negotiate my vacation. I want 3 weeks of vacation with the day I start. And I can remember one of the deacons looked at me, and they said, is that all? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, you got it. I would not have come if you hadn't have given me, I'm just joking, I would have. But sometimes that one condition is whether or not you're hired, whether or not you take the job. Regardless of the circumstances that surround it, it might be that you hear those words, that one more condition, it's everything is decided on that one thing. You know, it's not going to happen unless this one thing is accepted. This one condition is met. I believe in our relationship with the Lord, there are some things that, and I say this hesitantly, but I nevertheless say it, I think sometimes we forget that there are some things that are so vital to our relationship with Jesus Christ. So vital, but yet many days we overlook them, many weeks we overlook them. I believe that there are some things that are concerning our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that everything hinges on. But yet, so often, that one thing is overlooked. So, this is Luke chapter 10. Let's go ahead and speed all the way almost to the end of the chapter. Verse number 38 is where I want to begin reading. And this is one of those stories that many of us have heard, very familiar part of Scripture to us. We know that Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, and the meal is being cooked. And so this is how we enter this. It's verse number 38. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had called, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, 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 you're worried and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. In other words, there is this one condition that's required and Mary has accepted that. She's met that condition. She wanted to be close to the Lord as possible. So we kind of got to get a mental picture of what's going on here. Mary, Martha, sisters in Lazarus's home, they're entertaining Jesus and his entourage, if you would. So there's a lot of cooking. And if any of you have ever had a meal for, let's say, 25 people in your home, you know that's a lot of work. Amen? For those of you that have never worked and cooked for 25 people, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But it's a lot of work. Getting all the food, getting all the things and preparation done and made. And I have an idea that this might have been just one of those drop-in type of situations. You know, it wasn't planned for 6 or 8 weeks in advance. I mean, Jesus just coming by and he makes his way to their home. And Mary and Martha says, we got to feed them. And because they're hungry, and good grief, it's 1:30. We've already missed lunch. And so Martha takes upon herself the task of getting everything prepared. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's anything wrong with Martha doing that. Amen. Sometimes we've got to do our duties. Amen. So Martha, she opens up the cupboards and the refrigerator, and she starts getting stuff on the stove, and she starts getting the paper plates out. She starts doing all these things to feed this big old huge crowd of people. She looks into the living room because, you see, Mary and Martha's kitchen had one of those windows that you could look through into the living room. Y'all there? It had those shutters on it. Do you remember the Brady Bunch? They had one too. Mary and Martha's house was built exactly like that. And so Martha opened up that window, and what does she see? She sees a bunch of action going on in the living room. She sees all the disciples. She sees Jesus. I mean, man, everything's popping in the living room. And she looks and she sees her sister sitting right next to Jesus. Jesus has got the lazy boy. You know what I'm saying? It's reclined. He's got his feet up. And there is Mary sitting right next to the feet of Jesus. And she's just looking up at him. And man, Jesus is talking. And Mary is just absorbing everything that Jesus says. So Martha, being Martha, I think she said, well, she'll recognize here in a minute that I need help. So she went back into the kitchen and she began to clang the pans as loudly as she probably could clang them. You know what I'm saying? Kind of sending a subliminal SOS signal to her sister. She's got to hear these pans clanging and know that I need help, because I can't cook for this whole crew all by myself. So she goes and she looks again, and there's Mary kind of just looking up into the face of Jesus, just listening to every word, just kind of just having... You know, there comes a time in our lives whenever we can say that I have had enough. Anybody ever been there besides myself? I have had it up to here. And I have an idea that's probably what came over Martha. She's in there slaving. She's in there doing her very best to get a meal on the table. And she probably came out. She probably is drying her hands off in her apron. And she comes out, and this is what she says. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, I'm just speculating here, but I have an idea there might have been a little tear in Martha's eye. Lord, do you not even care that my sisters left me to serve alone? And then I love this. She says to Jesus, she didn't even say to Mary, and I know that Martha was the older sister. This is just the way it works. She didn't even go out there and say, Mary, come and help me. For crying out loud, I'm in there all by myself. Got 4 pots boiling. I can't do all this. She didn't even say that. She goes straight to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell her to get up off of her duff and come and help me. And I have an idea that the answer that Jesus gave back to her was perhaps something that Martha did not expect. Are y'all there with me? Because see, I'm thinking if she went ahead and crossed all the barriers and went straight to the top, she was thinking that Jesus definitely would have sided with her. I mean, Jesus would have gone, oh my goodness, Mary, Martha, I had no idea you were back there by yourself. Mary, could grief, get up and go help your sister. She's got way too much on her. But Jesus answered and said to Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. Folks, I think that one of the reasons why we go through, whether it be 7 days or 21 days or 40 days of prayer and fasting, is because I believe that we have to, as Christians, have an overwhelming, a strong, a powerful, a passionate desire for Jesus in our lives. You see, I think there's too many things out there that pull us away. That's one of the reasons why I want to do this quarterly, so that every quarter we have an opportunity to get together as a body of Christ and to quiet our humanity. You know, all of those things that Jesus said that we worry and we're troubled about? Amen? You see, I think it's so imperative for us to have that passionate desire to be close to Jesus, that overwhelming desire to be in His presence, that powerful, intense desire to have Jesus in our lives. But you know, one of the things that I know about this is in order for there to be a desire, there literally has to be a spot made. Amen? My wife and I took a little trip down south, and we went shopping at Sam's. Sam's. Man, they got so much good stuff there, but it's in like ginormous quantities. We came back, and this is like every 6 months we do this, and I put all the stuff in our refrigerator. And our refrigerator is so full. I had to do leftovers on Friday night so as to eat some of those things that were in there to make room for the stuff that we had that was new. Because every time you open the door, you kind of had to grab things to keep it from falling out. So I had to empty a place in order to put the new stuff in there. Y'all with me? You see, in our own lives, I think that's what happens. I mean, Martha is told by Jesus, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about so many things. You see, I believe we've got to create a place of emptiness, a place of emptiness in our own lives so we can cry out, God, fill this empty spot in me. I need you, God. This intensity of our desire for Jesus Christ, it's going to determine the dimension. It's going to determine the degree of our filling. You see, because if you only have a little tiny empty space, it doesn't take much to fill that, does it? See, we have to be people who create a large place in our hearts, a large place in our lives. We have to empty it out so that we can make room for that desire to be filled with Jesus. See, many times I think as Christians we lose our spiritual appetite because we've allowed our souls to be filled with natural things or earthly things or carnal things. I've looked at my own life. I used to tell people this a lot, and I don't tell people this a whole lot anymore. Have you ever said this? I didn't do it because I didn't have time. Anybody? I've done it plenty of times. I said, nope, couldn't do it, didn't have time. And then one day I got to thinking, I had time. I slept between like 9 o'clock and 4 o'clock. So I had time in between 9 p.m. and 4 a.m. I could have got up and did it then. I just chose not to. Some of y'all are looking at me kind of goofy. But it's true. I don't say I don't have time anymore. Or often. Or not as often. You see, whenever we fill our lives up with carnal things and earthly things and natural things, it's just standard operating procedure that we go to Jesus. We say, "We don't have any room for you. I've got too many things going on in my own life, Jesus. I've got this. I got to be in the house at 1:30 because I got to watch These Are the Days of Our Lives, and I got to be in the house at 7 o'clock because I got to watch The Bachelorette and The Bachelor, and I've got to watch Dancing with the Stars, and then I got to watch Judge Judy because I cannot forsake Judge Judy. Come on." And I'm just being silly here, but y'all understand, we've got our lives completely full. So many things, and there has to come a time in our lives where we choose to feed our spiritual appetite, not our carnal appetite, not our earthly appetite. Our spiritual desire is the single most required characteristic of growing and maturing and advancing in Christian life. We've got to have a desire for Jesus Christ. I can remember whenever I was first born again. Oh man, my desire for Jesus was overwhelming. I wanted His Word. I wanted Him. I wanted everything. People would tell me, they would come and say, man, you need to be in early prayer. I was in early prayer because I wanted Jesus. They said, you got to read the Word. I was a student of the Bible. I read the Bible completely through in the first 10 weeks of my salvation. I wanted it all. I had this spiritual appetite for Jesus. But many times I think it seems like it's the most easily forsaken or lost part of our lives, that spiritual desire. So this morning, what is our attitude towards the Lord, towards His presence? Do we have a deep, overwhelming, do we have a strong and intense, a passionate desire for Jesus in our life? Go back to my trip to Sam's. We bought a lot of stuff we didn't need. But man, it sure sounded good. Going along and they got all these boxes and bags of special stuff that's got chocolate in it. I'm just going, yeah. Caleb, this sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, that sounds good too. Now we got 48 bags of stuff. I have no idea how we're ever going to eat all that. You see, in our own lives, we've got so many things that we fill up. We feast on other than the presence of Jesus Christ. I want to have a passion. I want to have this intense, passionate desire for the life of Jesus to be inside of me. Martha welcomed Jesus into her house, but she forsook the presence, His presence for earthly concerns. She's saying, man, I got to be in the kitchen. I got to be honest with you. I think it would have been all right if the people didn't eat for an hour or two. You know what I'm saying? But we think, no, I got to feed them. That's my job. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You're all concerned about these things. And the thing that this one thing is the thing that's really needed. She took Jesus being in her house for granted. And we got to write that one down. Because folks, this morning, whenever we came into this sanctuary, I have an idea that perhaps 100% of the people in this room took the presence of Jesus Christ for granted. She felt she was doing what was more important than trying to get all of Him that she could. And man, if there's one thing that I've stumbled on through the life and times of my Christian walk, it is that one thing. I can find too many things that are more important than being in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm a doer. I like to do. I like to get things done. I like to have that list that I check things off and I go, got that done. I got that done. I got that done. I'm one of those people. I don't like to have things that are undone. But yet in my ministry career, there have been times whenever I have gotten things so out of kilter, because in our lives, we're supposed to put God first. Amen. And then we're supposed to put our family next. And then ministry can be way on down the line. But there have been many times where ministry has literally been number one in my life. Number one. I had to do ministry. There were times when I was working 60, 70 hours a week and I loved every minute of it. Are y'all there with me? I was doing it. I was doing things for the kingdom of God. And the whole time God is saying to me, man, He's saying, JD, 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 you are worried about and you're troubled about many things. But this one thing that you need, you're not getting it. His presence. She thought she was doing the more important task. Martha had not accepted that one condition, that one thing that she needed. And her sister Mary had chosen the good part. Amen? The good part. I don't know about you, but I know a few people in the church today that are a whole lot like Martha. They're busy about the Lord's business, but have never met that one condition. Their lives are full of everything except the presence of God. That thirst or that spiritual hunger, that spiritual desire, it's a thermometer. It really is. It's a thermometer. One of the things whenever, man, If I have anything going on with me at all, Dr. Renee, she sticks a thermometer in my mouth. She does. She's got one right by her seat, so she pulls it out, hands it to me. She said, what's your temperature? I'll take it, and if it's up, I just tell her it's normal. It's normal. I mean, because it could be normal for like a possum. Their temperature's higher than a human's. It's normal for a possum, normal for a horse. I don't know, but that's got to be normal somewhere. You see, if you got an infection, you got some kind of virus, you got some kind of condition going on in your physical body, one of the things that happens is you have an elevated temperature. It's the way we always knew with our kids. You know, they'd get, I'm sick. I don't feel like going to school. I'm really sick. I think I'm fixing to die. First thing Renee would do is cram a thermometer in their mouth. You're okay. Get over it. Go to school. It's only 106. You'll be all right. You see, spiritual hunger is a thermometer. It's a thermometer of how you and I are getting along as far as our spiritual health. The spiritual health of a believer, the spiritual health of a church, the spiritual health of an entire organization can be determined by its spiritual hunger. Are we hungry for Jesus Christ? Do we want more of Him? Do I want to sit at His feet and just take Him in? Do I just want to be in His presence? Because folks, I got to tell you, the way I read this in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is saying, man, this is the thing that's good right here. This is the thing you need. This is the one condition that you got to get a hold of. It is coming after me. It is having me in your life. You see, we're supposed to lose our spiritual appetites for the world. And we are, our spiritual appetite for Jesus Christ is supposed to be every day advancing, getting more and more to say, man, I want God in my life. I want more of Him in my life. The one thing that I've noticed about God is whenever He touches us, it makes us more hungry for the things that He has for us. Whenever we get a taste, we go, man, that tasted real good. That tasted real good. I want more of that. In 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to tell you this little story, because I really believe it fits well with this, because pretty much I'm at the end of my sermon with Luke chapter 10. But in 2 Kings chapter 3, we find three kings facing a real dilemma. They were deep into the wilderness, and they're surrounded by literally hostile kings all the way around them. And their armies had run out of water. So I'm going to read a couple of verses here. In 2 Kings 3, 9 through 9, it says this. It says, so the king of Israel went to the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route even 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor the animals that followed them. So in 2 Kings 3, 10 and 11, it says, and the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of the Moabites. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of this guy, is here who poured water on the hands of Elijah. So they consult with Elisha. He's a prophet. And in 2 Kings 3:16, this is what it says. And this is the directive that Elisha gives them. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hands. Now it happened in the morning, when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Okay, so now here is this story. Here is this dilemma that I really believe that we can draw from in the situation where we're at today. There is these three kings that have gathered together. They're marching on the enemy. They find themselves out in the middle of the wilderness, and they have no water. They have come to find no water. Their animals, their troops, they're all thirsty because there's no water. They're empty. All the places that they'd come to draw water from, the wells, the creeks, they're all empty. They're all dry. And so now they consult with Elisha, who is a prophet of the Lord, and this is the directive. He says, guys, I want you to go out into the valley and I want you to dig ditches. I want you to dig this vast array of ditches out here. Just dig them all over the place. And you got to understand, there's thousands of guys. They're out there with shovels, these little old bendy shovels that you get in the military. And they're digging, digging, digging. So they dig these ditches all over the place. So now think about this just for a moment. This is the solution. This is the way that their needs are going to be answered. First of all, they need to make themselves empty. The ditches. Ditches were made, they were empty. They had to create a capacity for receiving the water. Does that make sense? They had to create a place for the water to come. These three kings at the word of the Lord began to dig all these ditches. Didn't make any sense. They didn't feel like it, but they started digging. Now think about this. How many times have you ever been in your life spoken to by the Lord and what he told you to do did not make any sense at all? Man, I have. He's told me to do things before where I go, man, God, are you sure? You want to check your notes one more time, God? Are you positive about this? I mean, are you sure? Are you really sure you want me to do this? Because this doesn't make any sense at all. You see, here's all these people out in the middle of this valley. They don't have any water, and they're out there digging ditches. I got to tell you something. They were digging ditches by hand. It wasn't with an excavator. And so here they're making these people more thirsty than they were before by all this exertion that they're putting out digging these ditches. They started digging these ditches. They weren't digging for amusement. They weren't digging for exercise. You know what they were digging for? They were digging for their very lives. Because if they weren't given water, they would have died on the route back to where they came from. If they weren't given water, there would have been no ability for them to fight the Moabites that were surrounding them, literally. And so these guys are out in the middle of this valley, and they're digging ditches. Like I said, it wasn't for their amusement. It wasn't for exercise. They were digging for their literal lives. So you say, Pastor, how does that have to do with me anything today? Folks, I believe this. I believe literally the word that was spoken then is true to us today. That we as a body of Christ, that we as individuals literally should dig for our lives. I will tell you this. If you're not digging for your own life, you need to be digging for your families. I cannot understand the amount of stuff that our families are inundated with on a daily basis today. Sin is so easy to get a hold of. Are y'all there with me? It's just so easy to get a hold of. It's everywhere. There is a culture that exists in the United States of America that is doing everything in its ability to lead our children, to lead our families away from Christ Jesus. We're digging for the lives of our families. We're digging for our own lives. I really believe that we're digging for the life of this church. We've got to have the presence of God in this church, folks. Without the presence of God, we fall flat. We've got to have the presence of God in this church. And I think it even goes far beyond that. We've got to have the presence of God in this nation. This nation is on a disaster course right now, folks. Never before in history of this nation, even throughout the days of the Civil War, has our nation been more severely divided than it is today. It's divided. I mean, if you don't believe that, just go stand on the street corner and start talking politics. Just start talking to total strangers about things you believe politically, and you will get a rise out of people in an instant. The civility that we once knew in this nation, it is long gone. People are mean to each other. They're not civil anymore concerning politics. Come on. We are digging for the lives of our families, our church, our nation, because this is it. And we can write this down in our notes and we can do it with all capitalization because we must have His presence. We've got to understand that we've got to be more like Mary than Martha. And indeed, there are things that we've got to get done. And so we've got to do our duties. But we have to know that there is a place has to come in our lives where we literally sit down and we say, God, I am emptying myself out so that I can have your presence in my life. We cannot get comfortable with not having Jesus show up in our church, in our lives, in our families. We've got to say, I am not comfortable at all in just doing the duties that I need to do. I want Jesus. I will tell you this, whenever we start going after Jesus, it'll do something to your comfortable life. It'll do something to your convenient life. It'll do something to your preferences. I mean, folks, we got a 7-day fast coming up, and I hope that there's people that join and they say, I'm fasting for them an entire 7 days. I'm believing that. Because last year, one of the things that was given to me many times by people said, man, 21 days is just, it's just overwhelming. I can't fast 21 days. And I'd explain to them, man, do a Daniel fast. Do a, you know, fast every other day. Fast 1 day a week. I don't know. But folks, I got to tell you, whenever we begin to fast and we begin to call out to God and we begin to say, God, you have got to fill our lives. One of the things it's going to do is it's going to inconvenience us. It's going to cause our comfort level to go way down. It's even going to do something to what we prefer. Have you ever answered anybody like this? Well, I would prefer not to do that. This is my preference. I'd like to do this. I'd like to lay here all day. I'd prefer not to come over to your house and help you get your ox out of the ditch. I've got a good friend that lives in California, and he's been working in a large church there. He's gotten small groups running, and one of the things that I want to do in this coming year is to do a good job with small groups here in this church. I believe that it is an amazing tool to bring community to any church that it's a part of. But last weekend, I was supposed to meet with him in Asheville, North Carolina. He was flying in from California, and it's all the same, so don't even pick a town. California is just California. He calls me on Saturday morning and goes, they canceled my flight from Charlotte to Asheville. And I said, yeah, they're calling for this huge storm, supposed to snow 18 feet, and supposed to be back in the ice ages. We'll have a glacier going down through the Smoky Mountain National Park. So then we scheduled something on Monday. He said, well, if I can't fly out there, he said, I'll just talk with you on the phone for 3 or 4 hours and I'll give you this training. Our internet was down, so I couldn't talk with him on the phone. He's tried and tried and tried to come and help me, to talk with me on the phone. So I sent him this big apology email this past week. Said, Steve, I'm really sorry. Nothing's worked out. My preference would be to get him to train me. Does that make sense? But I know, because he's a busy guy. He pastors 5,000 small groups. Yeah, 5,000 small groups. He probably doesn't have a lot of time to mess with me. Does that make sense? So I sent him this big email. Say, I'm sorry, Steve. It's probably not going to work. Thanks for trying. Wasted a plane ticket, all that stuff. And he sent me back this email and he said, friend, he said, no worries. He said, we're going to make this happen. And the thing I know about him is he's a busy, busy guy. But yet he's carved out for me another 4 hours, different day. And I will tell you this, that's probably not his preference to talk with me on the phone for 4 hours. But he wants to help this ministry blow the doors off. You see, he wants to help this ministry touch the lives of people and bring the presence of Christ into their lives. So we have decisions to make all the time. I mean, it would be my preference to not do a whole lot of things that I know that need to be done. It takes me out of my comfort zone. It takes me out of that place where I really feel good. But I really believe that it has come down to a point where it's about survival. It literally is about survival. It's a matter of life and death. And you're saying, Pastor, you're blowing this thing way out of proportion. How could it be a matter of life and death? I'm telling you, it is a matter of life and death. We've got to dig some ditches. We've got to make some places that are available for God to fill up. We got to take some things out of the refrigerator before we can put some new things in the refrigerator. Are you there with me? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, this is what it says in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness and surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Are y'all understanding what Paul's saying? He said, man, I count everything a loss. Everything a loss at that one idea of getting to know Jesus Christ. Everything. I'd give up everything. The pearl of great price. I'll sell everything so that I might have Jesus. It goes on to say, "For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I might win Christ, the Anointed One." Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, folks. This is my simple message to us through this whole series of notes that I put together. If we're going to have more of Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to make room for him. We're going to have to figure it out. We're going to have to get it into our minds. The one thing that's needed. The one thing that's needed. It's not about all this busy work. It's not about getting it done. And we're right in the middle of the Christmas holidays. And folks, I know that so many people turn on the afterburners to get ready for Christmas. I was asked by two or three people this morning as I mingled around before the service started. They said, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And I went, no. Man, we just don't do a lot of stuff at our house to decorate for Christmas because it kind of falls on my shoulders. And I just got a little Christmas tree out of the attic and brought it and I plugged it in, and it's a magical tree because some of the lights work and some of them don't. But you never know which ones are working and which ones aren't. The top goes off, the middle goes off, the bottom's lit up. The bottom goes off, the top's lit up. So it's just so cool. The other day, all three of them went off and it hasn't come back on. So we don't know. It might have died. But some people aren't like me. They don't just plug in a tree, man. They're doing everything. They're decorating the house. They got to have it smelling right. They got to have 7 million ornaments out. They got to put everything together just right. And folks, I'm not saying that any of that's wrong. But folks, if it takes away from that one thing that's needed, because we can get so busy shopping and trying to find the perfect gift and just doing and doing and doing and doing and doing until we get to Christmas Day and we go, thank God this is over. Come on. Whenever the whole time, I can tell you, if you never bought a gift, if you never put up one decoration, if you never did anything that our culture tells us we got to do, but you just sat at the feet of Jesus Christ for all of those hours, you would come out ahead. You would come through the Christmas season going, glory to God in the highest. Woo, he's good. I went to my senior pastor one time with fear and trepidation. I sat down in his office and I asked him this question. I said, "Pastor, are we a church that supports family?" And he said, "Oh yeah, 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 yeah." Well, maybe not exactly like that, because that's Muttley, right? I said, "If we are a church that supports family, then we got to quit tearing them apart at Christmas time." Because the youth did a youth musical, the kids did a kids musical, the adults did a adult musical, and folks, I tell you, our families were never together. The kids were practicing one time, the youth were practicing another time, the adults were practicing another time, and these kids never seen their parents through the duration of the Christmas holidays. And I told Pastor, I said, "Pastor, you got to quit doing this. You're tearing families apart. You got families that are not even seeing their kids." Kids that are not even seeing their moms and dads because we've put so many demands on them as a church. See, the one thing that is needed is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's it. And if we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to make some room. We're going to have to make some room. So this morning I'm going to give you a little illustration and then we're going to close. I want you to think about it like this, because I know that there's some people in this room that have a lawyer spirit about you. And I say, you got to make room. And so basically what they're thinking is, see, if you walked into your bedroom and you looked around and you go, I have to make room for this little figurine that's about an inch and a half high and about an inch and a half and around. And you go, where could I make some room? Oh, right there on the dresser. I'll just move this sideways and move that side. Put it right there. See, there's some of you that are like that. I'm going to make room for Jesus. I'm just going to move this a little sideways and this a little sideways. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Let's say that your room is just big enough for a twin bed. And you've been sleeping on this twin bed. Maybe you're husband and wife and you've been sleeping on this twin bed. That'd be interesting. But for Christmas, somebody loved you enough to give you a king size. And you went to that king size bed that's sitting out in your garage and you go, goodness, let's measure this thing to see if we can even get it in the bedroom. And you measure it, and the measurements of that king size bed is exactly the size of your bedroom. See, it'd be a little different than just going in there and go, okay, we've just got this real nice little figurine here and we just move this sideways. That way. There you go. I've made room for it. You see, what I believe God is asking us to do this morning is not make room for a little figurine, but make room for a king-size bed. To really do some furniture moving. Are y'all there with me? I mean, these guys went out into the wilderness and they dug ditches. They dug these humongous ditches. They opened up a place that was empty so God could fill it up. And this morning I will tell you this. God will meet you wherever you are. If you make room for that little figurine, he'll meet you right there. And he'll go, man, I'm so thankful you made room in your life for me. I'm so thankful that you put that one thing aside, Martha, 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 that you were troubled about. Or if you want to make room for a king-size bed in your little bitty bedroom, which that means everything's got to go. Everything's got to go. I mean, your dresser's got to go. Everything's got to go, because the only thing that'll fit is if everything goes. See, this morning I'm just trying to draw this comparison. Some of us may say, I'm going to do a king-size bed, but some of us may be somewhere in between. But I will tell you this. If we're going to have more of Jesus, we got to make room for him. We've got to make room for him. Whenever you revert to the Christmas story, one of the things that has come to my mind is, I wonder how the innkeeper felt. You know, have you ever heard the Christmas story from his behalf? Because I have. I wonder how he felt that he stood at that door and he said, there's no room for you in this place. And then he finds out the Messiah was born in his stable. I wonder if there was a regret that he didn't go up to somebody's room and say, you got to go. We're making room for Jesus here because I want Jesus born in my house. Are y'all there? This morning, we all have a decision to make. He will fill up your ditch depending on the size of it. He will fill it to the brim.